Well, good morning and thank you for having us into your living room. It's 1 week after Easter. Last week, of course, we looked at the resurrection story, the Apostle John arriving at the tomb, looking into the tomb, seeing the grave clothes laid out on the tomb, Jesus risen through them, and inviting us into the tomb to see with him that it was indeed empty and that there was no body there, asking us that same question that he was faced with: where is the body? And could it not be that Jesus rose from the dead exactly as he said that he would? Well, today we move on in the story, and there are three vignettes, three memoirs of John the Apostle, and each of them are little stories, little vignettes of meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we go from the empty tomb to the risen Christ. Those three vignettes are first of all with Mary of Magdala, and then with the disciples in the upper room, and finally with Thomas, the crowning meeting of the disciple with Jesus in the Gospel of John. Mary Magdala, it's a matter of love requited. It's a delightful story, really. And we have to understand who Mary is to appreciate the delight that is actually there in this story for us, because Mary loved Jesus. It's so very, very clear all the way through. She loved Jesus because he had saved her. Jesus had cast out seven demons, and she had then followed Jesus around, supporting him in his ministry. She was deeply grieved and shocked there at the crucifixion of Jesus, watching him die, and then on the Sabbath, full of grief, and finally on the Sunday morning, she was the first at the tomb, even in the darkness. John and Peter came to the tomb, they looked in and they saw, and then they left again, but Mary couldn't leave. She stayed there in the garden at the empty tomb, full of grief and tears. She actually then saw two angels, and they asked, "Who are you looking for?" She turned around, and there was Jesus himself, but she didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. Indeed, she thought he was the gardener. But she spoke to Jesus, and she said, "Where have you taken my Lord?" He spoke one word to her, just the one word, her name, Mary. And she recognized him, and overjoyed she fell at his feet, and she called him Rabboni, which means teacher. And what's wonderful here is that it's not a deeply theological title, and that's not the point of this story. It's a story of love requited. She loves Jesus. We're not talking about romantic love. We're talking about the love of a woman who has been saved from her sin and from a sinful world, from disease and death, and given life and a relationship with Jesus Christ as his disciple. And she loves him in the sense that is spoken of in Romans. That is, God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 speaks of God's love for all those who have loved him. And so it is that Mary is given this wonderful privilege of being the first to see Jesus risen from the dead. There's a very interesting little end to the story, because we do read in this little passage, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." People have wondered about the meaning of this, but it's not actually difficult to understand. Mary has actually most likely fallen at Jesus' feet and clinging to his ankle. And Jesus is saying to her, "You don't need to cling to me. I'm going to be around. I have not yet ascended to the Father to stay there. But rather go and tell the disciples, because I will be meeting with them also. You don't need to cling to me. I am here still." And so Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. It's a story which is delightful because it's a story of love requited, a story of a woman who loved Jesus, and it invites us to love Jesus in that same way. It's not deeply theological. It's not that she understands great swathes of theology or scripture. She simply loves Jesus. The question is, can we love Jesus in that same way? We ought to, for he has given to us the gift of eternal life and relationship with him, both now and forever. He has saved us. Well, friends, if the story of Mary of Magdala was a story of love requited, a story which takes us from Mary's grief to great joy as she sees her Lord and her Saviour, Jesus, the next story of Jesus' resurrected appearance was to the disciples in the upper room. And the story of the upper room is a story of disciples going from fear to mission. They're commissioned for mission. In fact, it's a story of the disciples sent. Now, it's actually the same day. So this is the Sunday. That morning, Mary had seen Jesus. The disciples are gathered in an upper room. They're gathered there in fear. We're told that they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They weren't shooting off proclaiming the gospel at this stage in the proceedings. Suddenly, Jesus materializes amongst them, very much in the same way that he rose through the grave clothes. He appears through the walls, though the doors were locked, and he is standing amongst them. And John tells us that they were overjoyed. We move from that story of their fear to Jesus commissioning them for mission. And this is so relevant for us because we continue in that same mission. So let me remind you of the words of Jesus at this point. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, there are actually three participants in the story at this point. There's the Father, there's Jesus, and there's the disciples, that is us. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And what he's saying here really is that the Father's mission was accomplished as he sent Jesus. Now, the Father's mission through Jesus is to be accomplished by the disciples. We are part of Jesus' mission. Jesus exercises his mission through us. And of course, in Luke and Acts, Luke records how the Holy Spirit continued to work, or Jesus continued to work in the disciples as the gospel went out to all the earth. After that, Jesus said to the disciples in that upper room, he breathed and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, interestingly enough, the words are not he breathed on them, but simply that he breathed. He drew a breath and breathed out. And then he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Lots of people have been puzzled by this. Does this replace the day of Pentecost as recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, or some such thing? That's not the intention here at all. It's actually another one of Jesus' acted parables. As he breathes, he is saying, "You will be receiving the Holy Spirit." It's very much as he washed the disciples' feet. He said, "You must be washed by me." He's not speaking literally about the physical washing with the basin of water and the towel. He's talking about the forgiveness of their sins. And so here he is saying, "You will be filled with the Holy Spirit." And he's looking forward to the way that they're going to accomplish the mission that he's sending them on, the power with which they'll accomplish the mission that he is sending them on. That is, it's the power of God's own Holy Spirit, the one whom Jesus spoke of earlier, the Counselor, who would teach them all that they needed to know to proclaim the good news of Jesus' death and his resurrection, that he is indeed the risen Lord who will return, who loves to forgive sins and bring people to himself. But then there's one third thing that Jesus says to them. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, once again, this has puzzled many people. Is it within our power to forgive sins? Certainly, there's no indication here that these are words to be spoken by a priest. This is simply Jesus to his disciples. What is he saying here? And what he's speaking about here is the inevitable consequence of mission. It's the inevitable outworking of proclaiming the gospel. That is to say, that as we proclaim the gospel, so people will turn to Christ and be saved, or they will turn away from Christ and be lost forever. And as they turn to Christ, we have the privilege of speaking the words of absolution. That is, it's not that we forgive sins. Jesus is the one who has authority, and he alone has the authority to forgive sins. But that forgiveness comes through our proclamation of the gospel, and we have the great privilege of speaking what is known as the absolution. Let me read to you from the prayer book, the words of the absolution. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all who with hearty repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all of your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those wonderful words, usually spoken by the minister in the service, the words of absolution, this is the privilege that we have of speaking the words of absolution. Christ forgives your sins as people turn and repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus' first visit to his disciples is to commission them for the mission. Friends, we are still on the mission. And Jesus is still saying to us, as he said to them, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. Friends, this is the story of three memoirs from the Apostle John, his memoirs of Jesus' appearances to the disciples after his resurrection. The first, of course, was Mary of Magdala, and that's a story of love requited. It's a story which moves from grief to joy. The second story is the story of the upper room. That is a story of the disciples sent. And that one moves from fear to commissioning to mission. Now, the third story brings us back to the upper room because one of the disciples was missing. Thomas, of course. He's often known as Doubting Thomas. But I think that does Thomas a disservice. Because in the Gospel of John, it's Thomas who brings us to the climactic confession of exactly who Jesus is. So I want to invite you to turn with me to verses 24 to 29, a story which begins from doubt and skepticism, but the unyielding skeptic brings us to the most profound confession of all, Thomas. So who was Thomas? He was one of the 12, now one of the 11, after Judas has betrayed Jesus. Again, there at the cross, and yet not a witness at this stage to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, because Thomas was not in the upper room that Sunday when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, probably to the 10 of them. It's 1 week later, Sunday once more, and again, the disciples are gathered in the upper room. And again, probably the same room. Again, the doors are locked, and for the same reason, the fear of the Jews. This time, Thomas is with them. Thomas has been skeptical. And he said, unless I can actually put my fingers in the nail holes, I will not believe. He had been told by the other disciples about Jesus, his resurrection, but he was the skeptic. He wanted to see, he wanted to touch, and like so many of us these days. Jesus appears once more in the upper room and says to Thomas, here, put your fingers in the nail holes. Now, the amazing thing about this is, of course, that Jesus knows exactly what Thomas has said. And friends, there's a lesson here for us. Jesus knows what we do. He knows from our rising to our going to bed again. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. It's wonderful that he is so forgiving, is it not? So he comes to Thomas, put your fingers here in the nail holes. We don't know whether Thomas actually did that or whether he didn't. But he immediately recognizes Jesus, the man that he has been following for these 3 years. And as he recognizes Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet and he declares, "My Lord and my God." And there's two important words here. My Lord. Thomas is recognizing that he is the disciple and Jesus is the Lord that he follows. It's a relationship word. This is who Jesus is to Thomas, my Lord. He also says, my Lord and my God. And that is an extraordinary thing for Thomas to say. How did Thomas arrive at the conclusion so quickly that Jesus is actually God? Well, the answer is he probably didn't. You see, he wasn't there caught by surprise the first Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room the first time. They've told him about Jesus appearing. And now, after a week of reflection, what could this mean? Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas responds with those immortalized words, "My Lord and my God." See, what John has done is he's taken Thomas's words and he's brought about a rounding up of his gospel, because Thomas is echoing the words of the prologue at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. Do you remember those words? The first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." These are the words that Thomas is echoing. And then further down in the first chapter of John relates to us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is God become flesh. "And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only one and only Son of God." So Thomas, in this passage, echoes those words in the prologue, "My Lord and my God." This is the fundamental Christian belief and faith and declaration as to who Jesus really is. And Thomas has picked it up so beautifully and wonderfully and succinctly. But this then brings us, after such a declaration, and Thomas exemplifies this declaration of faith for us. This brings us then to the purpose of the gospel. And Jesus spoke to Thomas, he was speaking to the disciples, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus at this point is looking forward. He's looking forward to those days in which the gospel will go out to the nations. He's looking forward to the days above all when he will rise to the right hand of God, to the throne of God, and he will no longer be visible to the disciples. He was looking forward to the days of the Holy Spirit, the days of mission, the days of gospel. And what he's saying is, blessed are those who do not see me and yet believe. So we've gone from the empty tomb to the disciples actually seeing Jesus, and Jesus is pushing us forward, pushing them forward to the day where he would no longer be visible and we would have to believe without seeing him. And friends, of course, that's our situation and that's our challenge. John goes on to say these words, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe." That is to say, whilst we no longer see Jesus, the Gospel of John has been written for this very purpose, and indeed the Scriptures have been written for this purpose, that we might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. The word Messiah, of course, is the same word as Christ. And again, we have a word here which indicates Jesus' relation to us. It's very similar to saying Jesus is Lord. He is the King. He is the one who rules from heaven over our lives and indeed over all the earth, no matter what crisis we might be going through. But he is also not only the Christ, but the Son of God. And this, again, is very much the same as saying that he is God come to the earth and risen again. Son of God indicates his relationship with God the Father. He is the eternal Son, the one who has come for us that we might be forgiven through his death, our sins paid for, the penalty paid, and risen from the grave to give us eternal life with him. And what is written after that? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, that's the purpose of the Gospel of John. That's the purpose for which John has written. And he's given us this wonderful statement of faith by Thomas as an example. He exemplifies faith. He exemplifies for it in his statement, "My Lord and my God." So the question for you, the question for all of us is this: who is Jesus to you? Is that who Jesus is to you? My Lord and my God. These things are written, and our invitation to you is to understand and to believe in Jesus' resurrection, that he's come back from the dead, raised to the throne of heaven, and that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God himself. This is the invitation for us. The wonderful thing is that as we broadcast and live stream from St. John's week by week now, people are watching and hearing that message. God has brought us to this wonderful point. And this week, we've had three people call in and advise us that they would like to know more about Jesus as they've heard him preached here at St. John's. This is the power of the good news. This is the power of the invitation that Jesus Christ himself puts out in the gospel. And we want to invite you, if you have not yet come to that point where Jesus is your Lord and your God, get in contact with us. There's a form through the website. The contact details are there on the website. Will you please get in contact with us? Why? So that you might have life. Not just life in this world, but life in relationship with Jesus Christ, relationship that goes on forever. Won't you please get in contact with us? We would just love to hear from you.